save that I'm rescinding my resignation. We hadn't voted on that because of business meeting yet coming up, but because the circumstances turned out like they did, I'm saying that maybe I need to continue to work with you. So if you're willing, then we will be continuing as your pastor until God leads otherwise. Some good news. John Kent, many of you remember, who was here with members of his church to help us with our block party. He is talking to his church about coming to help us in Vacation Bible School this summer. And so pray for them that they may be able to do that. And that means that we need to get ready for Bible school too. So all of you who are willing to work in any way in Vacation Bible School, please let us know. Give me a note, or, I mean, don't just tell me, I'll forget. So write it on a note and let me have it so we can collect it, because we'll need to know what we can do and what needs we have for somebody to help us. And legally, we need at least two teachers in each class anyway. And so if you can help in Bible school this summer, I have left the date up to them so that they will arrange it around their schedules, vacations, and that kind of thing. And so he'll let us know as quickly as they decide and a date. I'll be sharing that with you, but we need to begin to get ready ourselves. We also need to think about how we're going to advertise it, what we're going to do to get it out into the community. And I was thinking, when we were doing that back in Dayton years ago, we had a couple of young men that every year, would take a stack of handbills and just simply go door to door in the community and give a handbill advertising it to every house. We may need to do some of that kind of thing too. And if some of you have the courage, my wife used to be a part of a clown troupe, and as part of our campers on mission, when we would go into a community to do something like that, the clowns would go out door to door, and they always got attention. So if some of you are willing to participate even like that, I mean, well, maybe some of you don't need a clown face, but yes. I'm sorry. That's a possibility, but we don't have any decision. He just asked if that would be permissible. We discussed several different options, and it'll be dependent on his people, what they're able to do. She was saying, would it be possible for us to have it in the evenings or in the day? It doesn't matter to me, just so that we get the opportunity to do so. He's also suggested maybe we would be willing, that would be a benefit to his people, to have Bible school Thursday through Sunday. That means we would have Bible school Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning would be Bible school for the age groups. And then the Sunday night service would be the family night. And so that would be a possibility. I've done that in the past myself. Also, pardon me, a part of the preparation we need to be thinking about and praying about is after Vacation Bible School. If we're reaching people for Jesus and if we're building relationships with new families, we need to be ready to have them in Sunday school. So we need some people who are willing to teach classes within our church, especially for children and preschool and so forth. We need to have that ready so that after Bible school, the Sunday next, we will have classes for them and teachers prepared. So that's a lot to pray about. Also, this last week, I got a call from a pastor who was wanting to send the resume of a friend for our church to consider. I don't know if that's what God's wanting us to consider or not, but it was affirming to me that somebody called me. It wasn't anything I'd even started praying about or anything, but somebody called me wanting to know if he could send, and I know him, if he could send a resume of a friend that he thought might fit our situation. So what I'm trying to say, one more affirmation from God. Sister Carolyn was telling me today that they finally got to bury her brother. And you know what's been happening, rain, rain, rain. And she prayed that God would stop the rain long enough for them to have the burial. And God stopped the rain for an hour. I mean, praise God, all right? I don't know what all of this means yet, but what it's making me feel is that God's saying, I haven't taken my hand off the church. I still have a plan, okay? So if you're sensitive to the Spirit, open your heart and let God share with you as well. Share with us what God may be doing to affirm the church. But I'm praising God that God hasn't quit on us and that we need to be responsive to Him. All right, keep praying for Jerry Walker as she has... I talked to her yesterday. She has said that the doctor she saw gave her a report, but the report essentially is he's not going to do anything, but he's sending her to somebody else. And so she's still in that misery. She's still waiting patiently, or trying to, until something can be done. Sister McMurray, Norma is still ill. We need to pray for her. And another prayer request of concern. As you know, Brian Selby was able to go before the parole board, and they were to give him an answer. Well, it's been quite some time, and we still don't have an answer. So we need to continue to pray for that situation as well. Ramona Cook, some of you may remember her. Ramona Cook has a colonoscopy tomorrow. And then, as we've already learned, Kim has surgery this week and next. Okay? Remember all of these in prayer, all right? Let me see, your daughter has already had her colonoscopy, right? Okay, we need to keep praying for her. She's got some kind of a... What's the big word? Colitis, all right. We ulcerated, all right, colonitis, whatever those big words mean. Oh, wow. Anyway, she's still having discomfort. We need to be praying for her as well. Is anyone else that I should have mentioned that I have not? All right. Thank you. Now, would you turn with me in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Actually, this is not the text as such, but is the beginning of a number of scriptures we're going to be looking at today. And the concept is illustrated in these two verses. So Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13 and 14, finally enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Pray with me now. Holy Father, not only have we shared a number of concerns, but now, Lord, we're all asking you to speak to us by your word and help us to understand and appreciate our relationship with you in our day-by-day walk. For Holy Father, we want to magnify your name in all that we are and do. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray it. Amen. Amen. a survey just recently, within the last few months, actually, identified that for every person in America who believes that they're going to hell, there is an average of 120 who believe they're going to heaven. For everyone who thinks they're going to hell, 120 for each one of those, 120 think they're going to heaven, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus Christ said. Jesus said, broad is the way that is going to hell or to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads unto the Father, but few, he says, are going to find that. What I'm really trying to get us to understand, there are a lot of people, for a lot of different reasons, who believe they are going to heaven when they die. Most of them feel like they're not bad enough to go to hell. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that very response. I'm not that bad, as if, you know, there's a number of sins that you could commit and still go to heaven, or if you've committed more than that, then you're bad and going to hell. I don't know how they're thinking that God's going to measure it, but they do not believe they're bad enough to go to hell. Or they cannot believe why a loving God would send anyone to hell, especially a person as good as they perceive them to be. Many people have the problem, you see, of trying to define for themselves what is good. I mean, I've heard it said, the person who gets to determine the meaning of the words can prove anything. Think about it. If you get to define what good means, then everybody is good. For that matter, are you aware that most of the atheists and people in their like rebellion against God, they believe that human nature is basically good, when the Bible says human nature is basically sinful? I mean, didn't the Bible say all have sinned and come short of the glory? How many is all? I mean, if we look at ourselves, you know, and measure others by ourselves, and that's what many people attempt to do, we are either looking down on people and saying, well, yes, surely they're sinners because I would never. Or maybe they are trying to say that I'm good enough, that I'm the model. If everybody lived like me, everything would be okay. Truth of the matter is, we do all start from the same position. But the Bible says it's of sin. All have sin. For that matter, the title of my message this morning, and I can't tell you where in the world I got the title. Sometimes titles just jump at me. Most time I have difficulty with titles. But hell is the default destination. If you don't do anything, you go to hell. If you're saying, I'm not deciding to go to heaven or hell, you're going to hell. You follow me? If you're choosing what you think is best on your own and not responding to God at all, you're going to hell. I mean, it's just automatic. That's the default destination of all who do not receive Christ as Lord and Savior. How can I say that? It's because the Bible says without Christ, we can't go to heaven. Does he not say that without me, I mean, he's simply saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So without Jesus, you don't get to go to heaven. You go to hell. It's automatic. You don't have to decide to go to hell. You don't have to decide not to become a Christian. You don't have to do anything. Hell is the default. Hell is what's going to happen if you do not receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I want you to look at with me. I want you to look first at the bad news. And then we're going to look at the hard news. And then we're going to look at the good news. All right? And you say, well, preacher, why preach this to me? I'm already a Christian. Yes, but many you know are not. Many in your family are not. Many of your workplace friends are not. Many people that you're meeting in different contexts whom you know, or maybe some who don't, they're not ready. And we need to be able to share the good news with them. But we don't understand the good news, or it's not really good news to us until we appreciate the bad news. You follow me? Therefore, we need to look at the bad news first. First of all, as I've already said, this text makes us know that the bad news is that all who do not receive Jesus are going not only to go to hell, but they're going to have difficulty because they're just going along with the crowd. Enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The survey that I quoted a while ago could have been probably more accurate if it had been stated in reverse. For all of those 120 people who are going to hell, for everyone that is really going to heaven. I mean, that's what the Bible is saying. The multitude of the people who are not deciding for Jesus or trying to live their life without him or are not taking him seriously or considering his way important, every one of them are going to hell without even making a choice. That's the default destination, as I have already said. But I want you to recognize why, and I've already alluded to that at once. The Bible says all of us have fell short of God's glorious expectation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever heard anyone called good for nothing? Well, if your concept of being good is just measuring some things that you do that you think are good, okay? If that's your way of determining whether or not you're going to heaven, it's just thinking I'm being good. And how many good deeds is it going to take for you to get to heaven? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we're really eager to say that a person's sin can send them to hell. We're really waiting to do that. We want to point at people's bad stuff. However, isn't it strange that we never accuse anyone of our sins? Our sins are more acceptable than theirs. And because of my overall goodness, I'm sure God is going to be pleased with me and not take an account of my sins. Isn't that foolish? I mean, it's not really sin that is the question. It's rebellion against God. I mean, that's why he's saying we have fallen short of the glory of God. We're rebelling against God when we're not willing to live up to his expectation. I mean, even if we want to use the word goodness, we need to understand what God means by goodness. Because he's not talking about measuring our quality of life in the sense of the way man looks at goodness. He's really saying it's righteousness that he's looking for. Or quite literally, if I translate the Greek word literally, instead of it being righteousness, it would simply be rightness. That is, being right with God in your relationship with God. God is the one that's in control. God is God and not one of us. And we must surrender the control of our life to Him to become right with Him. Because only He can forgive our sins. Even if we repent of them, only He can forgive our sins. We cannot turn over a good leaf and start living a good life and change everything in our life. We're going to have to depend on Him to do that. Only He can forgive our sins. And if He forgives our sins, the Bible says not only does He forgive us, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What I want you to recognize is the bad news is all have sinned. Therefore, all of us deserve to go to hell. Now, pride will not let us admit that. To say that I need to go to hell, or that because of my sin, God could send the likes of me to hell, that's unfair. Isn't that the way we express it? Well, friend, think about it. God sent His own Son to take our place, to pay the penalty for our hell. And then He offers us forgiveness and cleansing, and we think He's unfair? I mean, when you read that very statement in the book of Romans in the first three chapters there, He alludes to that concept. If what is fair, God says, isn't it you who are unfair? What I'm wanting you to recognize is that the bad news is all of us deserve to go to hell. Because every one of us have been guilty of sin and have come short of the glory of God. We don't even look at that part of it. What does God expect out of my life? What has God prepared me for? When He created me, what did God have in mind for my kind of life? If I'm unwilling to become what God has called me to become, then I'm still committing sin. We all deserve to go to hell. And even after we become Christians, committing sin reminds us that we deserve to go to hell. It's only because of God's grace that we've been forgiven and cleansed. And it's only because of God's grace that I can still go to heaven in spite of the things I do wrong. But the bad news is, even as a child of God, we cannot sin and get back. Sin always has consequences. The one is that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And every time we disobey the Lord, rebel against His will, the Holy Spirit's going to begin to bring conviction within us. And we cannot get peace until we have gotten forgiveness. Only then can we experience the love and grace of God. So I'm trying to help you to understand that the bad news is that every one of us, whether we are child or not, we have been guilty of sin. We all start from the same kind of place. But Isaiah 59 and verse 2, I want to call attention to that verse. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sin have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Now listen to me carefully. There is a strange expression here that is vitally important this morning. And that is when God hides His face. What does it mean? I did not really realize the importance of this until learning sign language. When the deaf people are disagreeing with you severely and they're ignoring you, they turn their face away. You follow me? Now, for the deaf people, that's a strange expression for us, but for the deaf people, all of their communication is within their face and their hands. So in this window right in front of them is where real life is. And so if they're casting you away, or if they're turning their self away or ignoring you, they simply turn their head so you can't see the face. Friends, that's exactly what God's saying He's doing. Since all of our communication is in the front and in presence of our eyes, all our communication, even facial features for us, is a part of our communication. My wife, once I remember, she was saying yes. You know what I'm saying? She was saying to me, no matter what she was saying, that I was going the wrong way, okay? Yes. Think about it. When Holy God turns His face away, what is He saying? Well, He tells us in the text, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. I don't know what it means to you, but friend, that's a dangerous place to be in so far as I'm concerned. To be in a place where God won't listen to your prayers, or when He turns His face away so as not to even communicate with us. That's a serious place to be in. So He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Therefore, I want you to know that the bad news is we can get into a place, into a position where God won't even pay attention to our prayers until we have repented of our sins. There's a lot of people that say they're not a Christian, but that they pray to God. And I'm not questioning the fact that they're trying to cry out to God, and they're expressing their heart, maybe even sincerely to God, help me in this horrible situation I'm in. But if they do not have a personal relationship with Christ, they're just talking to the wind, because their sins have separated them from God, and He will not hear them when they pray. Are you listening? Why? Because the first thing He wants to hear is your repentance. He wants to forgive you and cleanse you, and then communicate with you as a father. I want you to understand Isaiah 5:20. We've referred to this before, but He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're living in that day, dear friend. Some of us have remembered when things were totally different. When the ungodly person was embarrassed in the community, they was the outcast of one kind or another. Because most people had a healthy respect for God and His Word, and even for the church. But in my lifetime, I've seen that turn around in several different ways. There's no respect for the church or the church building. That's why we have to lock up every time we leave. I can remember when church was never locked up, where people were welcome to come in to pray or to sit down and spend some time just in the presence of God, if you will. I can remember, and I'm jealous of those times because they were special to me. I'm grateful that I have a key. So I can still get in sometimes, and I come in and spend time here with God, sometimes just sitting silent before the Lord, asking Him to speak to me. Sometimes I come in and read Scripture, sitting in one of these chairs, sometimes sitting cross-legged right here on the floor before the altar. I read the Scriptures and ask God to show me what His will is from His Word. But I've seen that change. People no longer have a respect for the house of God. They no longer even have respect for the Word of God. And now we're in that embarrassing position where the world is trying to get us to change what the Bible says, because now they're calling what is wrong right. And they're practicing what is evil and saying it's good. And they're trying to force us to change Scripture so that they can be sanctioned, because they want approval. They want us to say that they're all right and what they're doing is normal and right and good. Our world has turned the truth upside down. That's how evil we have become as a culture. And what bothers me concerning that kind of thing more than anything else is that we're letting it happen and not saying anything about it. We don't want to offend anyone. I'm listening in my mind to a preacher I heard many, many years ago, a radio evangelist from Little Rock, Arkansas, who said, "They're going to hell anyway. Offend them." Yes, I know that they'll be unhappy to hear from us to say it's sin. I know that they may get angry at them, at us, if we try to describe what God says is right instead of what they're doing for conduct. But they're going to hell anyway. That's the default position. They're going to hell anyway. If they're offended, then it's not going to change anything for them. But if they hear it and they begin to second guess themselves and come to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you have spared them from hell. But I need to share with you also what I've called the hard news. That is, things that have had to be happening simply because God loves us in spite of everything. I've already mentioned it, but one of the hard news is that Jesus took upon himself the hell that we deserve. If you want to picture that in your mind, visualize Christ on the cross. Visualize all the horror that he had to go through, not only stripped naked to open shame, but being nailed to a cross so that he had to even pull against those painful nails to get his own breath. All the things they threw in his face, almost everything he preached, they threw back at him as if he was a total failure, and they mocked him. See it in your mind, and then say to yourself, "I caused that. That was my fault. He's up there in my place." I've shared it with you before. They put the sign up above his cross. Remember, on each of them, it was their custom to put the accusation, what their crime was, put it on a sign above their head. So as people come by over the days, sometimes a few strong people almost a week before they would finally die. But every passerby looking up on the cross where they were hung, whoever they were, you could see why they're there. The accusation against them. What was the accusation for Jesus? He said he was King of the Jews. Well, they didn't even put it that way. They just put King of the Jews up there. And in fact, what they were really saying is that he committed treason, because who was king to them? The Roman emperor. You follow me? And so it was an accusation of treason. But I'm saying that they really put it wrong. It should have been our name on that cross. Our names. Because he was there in our behalf. That's the hard thing. It's hard to imagine that it cost God that much just because of my sins. It's hard to admit that I'm not that good. I mean, stop and think of it. When you hear a person say that I'm not bad enough to go to hell, ask them the question in reverse. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Truth of the matter is, none of us are. But the hard part is not just admitting I'm a sinner. The hard part is recognizing that I caused Christ to have to suffer like he did. He was there for me. He had no sins of his own. He died for me. It's my sins. It's my life that he's representing on the cross. That's part of the hard news. But then again, our pride gets involved too. The hard truth is, our life has been tainted by sin and self-deception and moral failures. Our lives. But I don't want to admit mine. I mean, shake your head that way. You're just like I am in that regard. We don't want to admit that our life has been tainted by sin, self-deception, and immorality. One of the things that I've struggled with every time I've read it is reading in the latter part of Romans chapter 1 what I call the degradation into sin. Because if you look at the scriptures, it keeps showing us the picture of God taking his hand off. I mean, in a tug of war, God's trying to pull us in one way as the Holy Spirit convicts us. We're trying to go the other way because we don't want to be obedient. And so there's a tug of war back and forth until finally God says, okay, have it your way. And he takes his hand off our life and let us experience the result of our own concepts of what is right and wrong. And what happens in the book of Romans is what we see happening in our culture today. We keep going down, down, down in more and more immorality. Now we're living in a day when anything goes. And when we're told we have no right to jump on or accuse another of doing something that's wrong. I mean, even if they're doing immorality, and most are, if they're doing immorality, you don't have any right to tell them it's wrong. If it's right to me, then it's right. And we don't need to be pointing our finger at somebody else and saying, that's wrong, that's sin. I mean, that's what they tell us. I think we should still do it. I've told you, my daughter, our daughter, our youngest, we have been convinced that she's not a Christian. There's no sign of it in any of her relationship with us or with God. She's a basically, quote, good person. She's just not received Christ as her Lord and Savior, and she's not submitted her life to anyone. What I'm saying to you is, every time I bring it up, she said, don't go there, Daddy. But I do. I love her too much. I'm not going to keep my mouth shut and let her go to hell. Follow me? What I'm trying to say to you is the hard truth is we are a part of the blame because we've kept our mouth shut. You said, well, preacher, I've spoken out in Sunday school. I've spoken out in the church. You know where I stand and what I believe, but you're not telling them. Your family, members that are not Christians, loved ones otherwise that are not Christians, where you work, those that are not Christians. And many of them think they've figured things out, the good book says, they'll say, when usually it's not in the good book, it's just their opinion. You follow what I'm saying? The hard thing is that Christ died for us. He had no sins of his own. He died for us. Now let me give you one more alarming hard saying. According to the scripture, we cannot pay our own way. There's literally nothing we can do to become a Christian. Because it don't matter what we attempt to do. God says, well, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman, if I can, no person can come to the Father but by me. I read it in the paper just this last week, one of the days of Lima News. I was reading a story when someone made the remark that we Christians are narrow-minded when we say the only way to heaven is by becoming a Christian. I don't make any apology, because that is the only way you get to heaven. You follow me? I don't care. And they were talking about the presence of Buddha and the people who are worshiping Allah. And they went through a long list. And what right do we have to say that they can't take you to heaven? Well, the Bible says, Jesus Christ himself said, you can't get there except through me. I remember in Richmond, Kentucky, some years ago, I was staying in a hotel there. I was going to be a mission speaker in several of the churches. And so the church that night, which was a Monday night, that was to host my presence and where I was to speak first, they didn't have anyone to send to pick me up at the hotel, so they called and asked if I could drive. I said, all right, if you'll give me instructions. Well, you go out of town about 3 miles on certain road they gave me and turn at the big tree. And then you go down to the dead end and turn to the right, to the left. Anyway, you'll see the church on the right. Now, where I was living at the time, any way you looked, there was a big tree. I thought, somebody's pulling my leg. they swore that it was the truth. And so, all right, I get in the car, and I leave early because I'm anticipating I'm going to get out here in the country somewhere and be lost and have to call him back. But I drive 2 miles out of Richmond, and all of a sudden on both sides, just plowed fields. No trees. At 2 mile point, there's one giant tree. So I turn at the tree and go to the dead end and turn to the left, and sure enough, on the right, I could see the church. If I hadn't followed those directions, not being familiar with the area around Richmond, Kentucky, if I hadn't followed those directions, I would never have found the church. From Richmond, there's only one way to get there. It's just a little past the dead-end road. What I'm wanting you to say is the Bible declares that Jesus is the only way. And whether or not you think that's hard or unfair or a little bit stupid, it doesn't matter. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's the simple truth. And if I hold my peace and they go to hell, I'm partly responsible. Okay? Now let me give you the good news. The good news is that we can be forgiven. You know my favorite verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We can be forgiven. But I have to admit that I'm a sinner first. But if I have the courage to admit I've done wrong, I am a sinner, I have not obeyed the Lord, I've not surrendered control to Him, if I have the courage to admit that, God not only says He'll forgive me, He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 55, 6. Listen carefully. We can't be saved just when we want to. We can't say to God, not now, I'll be saved on May 19th. We don't get to decide. The Bible says you can't come to Him except He draw you. When the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, while He may be found, is the way the verse reads in Isaiah, He's saying we need to respond when God has opened the door for us, when He's speaking to us, because He's the only one that can literally change our life. We need to pay attention to the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. But hear me, salvation is God's grace. What I'm saying to you is, the word grace means an unmerited favor or something God does for you, a really good gift that He gives you, something you could never deserve or earn or respect in any sense of the word until God begins to call you to Himself. And then He says, if you repent, I'll not only make you salvation, I'll make you a new person. And then let us be called, how does John 1:12 said, He gives us the power to become the children of God. That's the good news. In spite of who we are, in spite of how we've lived, in spite of what we believe, in spite of how good or bad we feel we are, God in His grace says, if you will trust what I have done in Christ Jesus, paying your penalty, you can become a child of God. How does that happen? I don't understand it. It's God's grace. It's His free gift. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Holy Father, help us for the moment appreciate and praise You in our mind and heart for Your wonderful, wonderful grace. But Lord, help us to focus on the bad news and even the hard news so that we'll appreciate the grace You've given us and so that we will recognize how desperately our friends and family, loved ones in every direction, Holy Father, how desperately they need to know the truth. Not only the hard news, not only the bad news, but they need to know that they can be forgiven and cleansed and saved and made the children of God just like we have been. Oh, Holy Father, help us never to become comfortable with men and women, boys and girls, going to hell. Help us to understand if we keep our peace, we're partly to blame. For hell is the default option. If nothing is done, that's where they go. Oh, Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, speak to us according to Your will and grace. In Christ's name. What song do we sing, Brother Tom?
Number 300.